course, the beginning of this lesson, it's nothing new to you all. Just wanted to do a quick synopsis and then get into some particular points and everything. We're starting this morning looking at the Lord's kindness and His severity concerning the children of Israel. And His kindness, His loving grace, His mercy, all the blessings that He does for the children of Israel. And then His severity, the anger, the wrath, their defeat in battle that we're going to see. How He forsakes them for a time and then saves them again. How He finally, when He's had enough, puts an end to Israel. And He punishes Judah. And puts them into captivity. We will see how He even allows their own sin to come back on them. And I think that is a good lesson that we will see, you know, and learn that that even in our sin, sometimes the consequences that we serve, God allows that, even though He loves us and He wants, you know, He wants good for us, but He allows that. And so as we start, Nadine, would you turn to 2 Samuel 7? We're going to read 22 and 24. Y'all be patient with me, please, if I start to have trouble talking, okay? All right. 2 Samuel 7, 22 through 24, please. Second Samuel 7. It's okay. 22 through 24.
For this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears, and what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their God. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God.
Of course, this is going forward in time. This is in the time of David and his stolen the Lord. And in this chapter is where Samuel prophesies that the Lord is telling David that he will have a descendant to sit on his throne forever. And so, but in this reading, I wanted you to see that twice it's talked about God's redeemed nation. And of course, we have seen that already, how God delivered. He ransomed, He preserved Israel, the Israelites, as He took them out of Egypt, He saved them and redeemed them. And this is for His name. And so this is the nation that we'll be looking at. And, of course, it goes all the way back to the Lord's promises to Abraham, as I put there, and Isaac and Jacob. Concerning the nation of Israel. And he did redeem Israel from Egypt with a powerful hand. We studied that and told them, this is important, I will be with you. And he gave them the signs and the miracles in Egypt to show them that indeed he would be with them. He appeared on the mountain and he showed them what kind of a powerful, mighty God he was. And so it's not that Israel did not realize who the Lord was, because he proved it to them. He proved it to Pharaoh. He proved it to the Egyptians. And then he spoke from heaven, as we saw, giving them a law. He gave them order for their lives, and he gave them worship for their souls. And so, you know, and in he cared for them, and he gave them guidance. He gave them food. He gave them water. He gave them prosperity. He gave them protection. The Lord didn't leave them alone with just a bunch of thou shalt nots and expect them, you know. He's caring for them. He's protecting them. And he is giving them what they need to be a nation that would bring glory to his name. And that was their purpose. And so he brought them to the promised land. And so that's where we left, you know, Moses, and then, you know, Joshua taking over and taking the land. He went ahead of them and gave the nations into their hand. In Numbers 21:34, and in Joshua 24:11-13. In Joshua, we won't read Numbers for sake of time. In Numbers 21:34, the Lord said, I have given him. This is when they're fighting Og, the king. Okay? And all his land and all his people into your hands. But let's go to Joshua 24:11-13. Catherine, do you want to read that, please? Joshua 24:11-13.
You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I give you a land on which you have not labored, and cities that you have not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating your vineyards and olive groves which you do not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord.
Okay, one chapter back. We know this verse. Chapter 23:14. Not one promise that God had made failed to them. Not one promise. And this is when Joshua has taken the land, and they're in the land from the time that God made the promise to Abraham back in 2000 BC, somewhere along there, from Moses to Joshua. And then we're going to see the time of the judges. You know, in Joshua 24:24, we read a statement. Sally, would you read Joshua 24:24?
And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey.
Okay, here are the people again. We will obey. They've already said it back when they told Moses. They bowed down in worship at the mountain. They are committing themselves. And of course, the Lord's already told them, your words are your witness against you. We will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. And so we see this, and it records all Israel saying that they would serve the Lord and obey his voice. Then the book of Judges. It's a history lesson of sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. We've all taught that in the class. Yeah. And we know the stories of the judges. And because the Israelites had not driven out the nations, like God said, God allowed the nations to remain. He did not just miraculously drive them out. They did not obey and drive them out. So God allowed the nations to stay. Before, he said, see the salvation of the Lord. At the sea, not one sword was lifted, not one fight was fought. It was the Lord. But here, the nations are in the land that they have not driven out, with all of their false gods and their cultures and this kind of thing that God had warned them about and told them the reason why he wanted them to drive them out. So, he stayed, and they didn't drive them out, but it says to test Israel. God tested Israel when they were in the wilderness and they disobeyed and they were murmuring and everything. He sent serpents. But there was this bronze snake, remember, that went up on the pole? What did they have to do? To look on it. What does that take? Faith. It takes faith. God tested Israelites to see about their faith. And in the passages that you can read about God allowing the nations to stay in, it says to test them. To see if they would remain true to his name. So God just doesn't put, he didn't put the Israelites in a bubble, and he doesn't put us in a bubble. And for him to test us with evil, that's not what this passage or all any of the passages say. God doesn't tempt men to do evil. But he does test to see if their faith is going to remain true to him. So, we see that in the book of Judges. And so, God knew that they would learn war. That's Judges 2. So, as Israel turns to trust other things and false gods to deliver them, God gives them over to the Philistines. Later, as Samuel grew old and his sons proved to be corrupt judges, of course, we all know what they did. They asked for a king to be like all the nations around them, to fight their battles. Who had fought their battles? The Lord, God. So, they were rejecting God as their king. It doesn't seem like a big deal in human thought to say, well, let's just get a king and, you know, he can fight our battles and we've got this war all around us and everything. But the bottom line was they didn't trust in the Lord to be their Lord and King anymore. And so as we get into some thoughts, you know, of what we learn from this, maybe we can learn some lessons about that too for another day, Lord willing. Okay. So in 1 Samuel 8:7, that's where they ask for the king. And that's where the Lord says to Samuel, they rejected me as king. 1 Samuel 10:18-19. Pat, would you read that? 10:18-19a.
And he said to the sons of Israel, thus says the Lord God Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses, yet you have said, no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans.
Okay, so they rejected God. Like I said, Abraham, 2000 B.C. Moses, in the Exodus 1450, somewhere along in that. Okay? Joshua, 1400 B.C. All the way down now through the Judges. Around, as I can tell and find and perceive, approximately 400 years have passed before we enter in to the United Kingdom, asking for a king. 400 years have passed from when they were delivered, the wanderings, taking the land, in the land, the judges, and now they are rejecting God as king. It only took 400 little years. And so, they asked for a king. Saul is the first king. We're not going to get into a whole big thing. Everyone here has studied this. He is chosen by God. God didn't tell us his reason for choosing Saul. But Saul evidently was a great warrior. And so God, seeing the big picture, knew they had learned war. There were nations around them. And he was going to need a warrior, in my judgment. So, he was chosen by God. Let's turn to, Melissa, turn to 1 Samuel, let's 1 Samuel 10:24. We'll just read that one.
Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king."
Okay, that was just one of the passages, you know, that you can read. 1 Samuel 9:15-16 also talks about Saul being chosen of God, you know, and telling Samuel who to go anoint and that kind of thing. And so, but being a warrior and being the king, he led the Israelites to victory in battle. But he soon proved, I put this on your lesson because I think it's important to look at the character. He soon proved to be self-serving, jealous, tormented, driven by hate. He did not trust him, nor did he obey the Lord's commandment. So the Lord tore the kingdom away from him. It took 40 years that he served to go from being chosen by God, by being in God's grace, to leading the people into battle, to totally disobeying. Look into mediums, look into those things, you know, that he did, not trusting in the Lord. And so the Lord tore the kingdom away. He and his three sons are killed in battle and by the Philistines. So that brings us to David. And we're only going to look briefly at that, but a little bit more in detail. In 1 Samuel 13:14. Carol, would you read 1 Samuel 13:14?
But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people.
Okay, we see two things here. Why Saul was displaced and why David was chosen. Why was David chosen? What's that mean?
He was always going to obey God.
Well, at least he had a mind and a will and a spirit too. You know, was he perfect?
No.
Nobody's
perfect.
No. And did he will to do something against God?
No.
Well, yes. He got not against God, but he got so caught up in sin that he forgot, you know, that it must be the Lord's will over my own. He did what he wanted to do. Even though this kind of heart that he had. But that heart was the kind of heart that he repented and he prayed and he served again. And I've got some passages here. So his mind, his will, his spirit was to after God, to be after God. In fact, Acts 13:22, Sandra, would you read that? Acts 13:22.
And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David his king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
See, getting a little bit more insight of what this means and how God looked at that. After his own heart, he will do my own will. Let's turn to Psalm 25. This is a psalm of David. This is his heart. Verse 4. Make me know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. So many other psalms that David wrote, especially 32, the 23rd Psalm. We see the heart of David, even when he's pouring out his guilt and his trust in the Lord's forgiveness and his begging the Lord for forgiveness, and how he was when he was in his sin, and then how after repenting, was restored, you know, and the Lord's loving kindness brought him back, you know, to being of good mind and service and that kind of thing. But we see David's heart, and he was to rule the people and to lead them in the paths of righteousness. Okay, and I have 1 Kings 9:4 and Psalm 101 that you can go read sometime that shows that David trusted in the Lord, and the Lord was with him and blessed him. Okay. 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 9. Sandra, you read, right? Okay. Susan Dunbar, you want to read that here? 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 9.
Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all the enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the men of the great men who are on the earth.
Okay, so this is sort of an overview of some of the things that God had done to bless him and everything. But I put some verses on there just to get an idea of the different kinds of blessings that that God had bestowed on David. He took him out of the sheepfold. Of course, he chose him as king for Samuel 16. But in 17:32 and through 37, it talks about Goliath, you know? It talks about defeating Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 25, great story of how God uses Abigail to keep David from personal sin and committing murder. Vengeance. And so he had David's well-being, and he sends a woman by his grace to tell David, you don't want to do this, David, you're the anointed one. And it proved, you know, because Nabal had treated his men badly and was not going to give them provisions and that kind of thing. Great story to go see how God works in his providence to help David in this particular time in his life. Any thoughts on that? Because y'all all studied that. Okay. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay. I believe it's talking about spiritual blessings. Yes, he gave them physical blessings and that kind of thing. But we read the 23rd Psalm, and it shows how the Lord's tender, loving care. And then he blesses us, I think, maybe in this life, but especially, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, and so going into being having spiritual connection with the Lord. Any thoughts on that? Psalm 25. If you've ever read Psalm 25, let's go over there and look at it just quickly. Psalm 25. We just read that somewhat and everything. But it's talking about let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Guard my soul, verse 20, and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Showing his total dependence upon the Lord. And when we read 18, look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. He knows where salvation is from. He knows where his strength is from. He knows where his uprightness, you know, can be accounted and his integrity can be looked at and justified. And so let's look at that sometime and think, you know, here is a man after God's own heart. And he also wants to build the temple, the house for the Lord. But God tells him no because of the bloodshed. And you can read that in 1 Chronicles 28, 2 and 3. And so the Lord tells David no. Not that David had sinned once back there in his life and he wasn't worthy of doing it. It was because of the wars that he was fighting. And this was a big undertaking. But God had his reason, you know. But in 1 Chronicles, the Holy Spirit tells us one of those reasons. That so much bloodshed during his reign that the Lord said no. But David told Solomon. The Lord told David, his son Solomon, would build the temple. And so, and that his, in 2 Samuel 7, where we read a while ago, what is the great promise that God makes David in 2 Samuel 7? One of his seed or his descendants would sit on the throne and he would reign forever. So, talking about Christ. Christ fulfills that. Okay. Any other things that you would think the class would benefit that from David, because we did not have time to go through David as a big study, but just his character, his heart, some of the issues. We know his sin. You know, one of his sins that he committed, and we didn't cover that, was the moving of the ark. And it cost a man his life. And then with his sin with Bathsheba, there was consequences to his family. The child died. There was bloodshed. And the sword never departed from his house. And then when he numbered the people in 2 Samuel 24, there was a pestilence. God gave David a choice of three things. And then, so he chose the pestilence. And he saw the people suffering. And he said, Lord, take it away. Just, you know, punish me. But David's king. And the Lord made an issue of that. You know, in that you're leading the people into sin. The people are going to suffer. And so, but he stopped the pestilence after David begged and prayed, you know. And so he repented and he sought the Lord for forgiveness and for mercy. And so David was a man after God's own heart, not perfect, but he looked to the Lord and trusted him and repented when he failed. Great story. Any other comments?
One thing I think about when I think of David is most people, you know, anything about the Bible,
if you ask them what would be the first thing that comes to your mind about King David, they may say he killed Goliath. A lot of times they'll say his name was Bathsheba. And that seems to be about all they know about David. And but we need to take a lesson from that. Sometimes we know something, and they had a big sin in their life. But that was kind of a blip in the road. That was not their character. That was not their way of life. Maybe their mistake was through misunderstanding, something they acted on something someone else had told them, whatever. But we need to be careful not to just, we know this person, I know what they did, and we don't look at the rest of their life. But we hang on to that one thing that maybe irritated us or affected us in some way, even though they apologized. And then they do something else. Yeah, I remember. I knew he was going to fall off again, end up again. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be careful that we don't judge others that way. Because I think sometimes that's how people judge David. Because they really don't know anything else about David.
Right. And of course, this was a very, it became very public. Everybody knew about it, you know. And I think that God's just punishment with the child dying and those kind of things, that in that instance was to show the people, because David talks about how his name has been reproached among the people over some of the times. And so God responded to that. Sometimes we can sin secretly, or it's not well known or anything. And so, yes, we'll suffer consequences, but sometimes when it's really well known, you know, then the consequence has to be such that others will see and glorify God and say, God's not going to put up with this. And, you know, who knows the providence of God or his correction. That's his business, you know. But sometimes it's small. Sometimes it's grave. And we just have to trust and keep on believing. Any other comments? Yes.
It's interesting to me that when God appointed Saul king, he gave the people exactly what they wanted. You know, this handsome man, this warrior, this what they thought a king should be. And somebody that would fight their battle, you know, all this stuff. And he failed miserably. And then God says, I'm going to take everything away from you and I'm going to give you what you need. And I think he does that in our lives when, you know, when we get to that point where we humble ourselves and say, all right, you know, you try to do this on your own and this is what it gets you. And when you finally get to that point where you're like, okay, and then God gives you what you need.
Yes.
But so it's interesting to see that contrast between Paul and David.
And the lesson, what you said, be careful what you ask for. God might give it to you, and it might not be good for you, you know, because Saul was not good, except for defeating the nation until God had enough and the Philistines killed him. And so, but be careful what we ask for, what our heart longs for.